Good morning, City Light Church. How are we doing this morning? A little low murmur in the crowd. All right, one more shot. Good morning. Come on, that is so much better. It makes me feel more comfortable. See, I'm already relaxed. Hey, if this is your first time here, my name's Matt, and I'm thrilled that you would choose to worship with us. We know that there are many churches doing what we're doing this morning, exalting the name of Jesus, gathering around the Word of God, being with the people of God. The fact that you chose us, it certainly is an encouragement to us. And I just want to once again say, hey, stop by the Guest Connect tent area on the way out, get a free gift, or stop by the hub, say hello to me. You are our privileged guest, our honored guest, and I do hope our service this morning is an encouragement to you. I have been out of the pulpit the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated our 10th anniversary, which was pretty special, right, church? And then, yeah, you can celebrate that for sure. God has been faithful to us as a church family. And then last week, we had one of my good friends named Brandon Capuano. He opened up God's word to you. But I am the pastor, if you've been checking us out. So welcome. And I want to just really drive home. We do have that Discover City Light class. And we would love for many of you to join that Discover City Light class with us on November 9th. I know it will be an encouragement to you. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In 2002, a guy by the name of Jack Whitaker won $315 million after playing the Powerball ticket. Now, just a little side note. 2002, $315 million. Here's an inflation stat, if you're curious. That would be $550 million today, okay? So within just a few years, though, Jack found himself bankrupt, addicted, and alone. His haunting words after getting the ticket were, "I wish I had torn that ticket up." Another winner by the name of Andrew Fields reflected on his own spiral after winning $15 million, and he said this, "Money doesn't change you, it reveals you. Money doesn't change you, it reveals you." That's exactly what Jesus is wanting us to know in the Sermon on the Mount. He's wanting to reveal hearts. And remember who's sitting in front of Jesus. There's four groups in every crowd, all right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, it says the crowd gathered. There's four groups in every crowd. There's the critic at the football game. That's the armchair quarterback. There's the consumer. At the football game, that's the person who's kind of like the bandwagon fan. There's the person who could care less. That's the mom that brought their 16-year-old son to the game. And then, of course, there's the committed. That's the season ticket holder. Well, listen, those four groups were gathered around Jesus in the crowd when he's speaking. The critic was the self-righteous Pharisee. And basically, Jesus is denouncing the critic. And he's going to talk about money. And he's denouncing them because they are hiding their own personal greed behind religion. The second group in the crowd is the consumer. And Jesus is confronting the consumer as he talks about money, because here's the thing about consumer Christianity. They want all the miracles. They want the salvation. They want the future glory in heaven, but they don't want to give up anything to give to it. They just want to ride Jesus' coattail, but don't ask them to give of their time, their talent, and their treasure. And then the third group is the person who could care less. As Jesus is talking about money, Jesus is warning the person who could care less that treasure reveals the true condition of the heart. And then, of course, last but not least, he's talking about the committed. And he's telling the committed as he talks about money, he's saying, hey, I want to call you to an even higher standard. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God, and it includes your money. But to every one of them in the crowd, here's what I want you to know. What Jesus is wanting us to understand is simply this truth. Listen, you can't serve both God and money. And I think this is a very important message for the American evangelical church, because there are probably some of you in the pews right now where you've already diagnosed yourself. It's kind of like someone's asked, an alcoholic went up to this guy who was a person who helped people who struggled with addictions, and specifically the struggle with alcohol. And a man who knew he was an alcoholic, who didn't want to admit that he was addicted to alcohol, he went up to the guy and said, "How does an alcoholic know they're an alcoholic?" And the man's response was, "They know. They know." And there's people in the crowd right now, you know right now where you might be in the crowd based upon how you just diagnosed yourself. You're one of four categories. You're either, when it comes to your money, you're either the critic, the consumer, the person who could care less, or the committed. And Jesus is wanting every person in the crowd to be a part of the committed. So here's the big idea. Here's where we're going today. If money is my master, if money is my master, Jesus is saying, I'm not your master. If money is my master, Jesus is not. We live in a world with two opposing kingdoms. That's what this whole sermon series is about. Two opposing kingdoms that are influencing everything about us, including the way that we spend our money. One kingdom says, hey, live for the temporary when it comes to your money. And the other kingdom says, invest in eternity. And your view of the kingdom determines how you will spend your cash. If you live for the earth, you will spend for earth. But if you live for eternity, you will invest in eternity. And I'm so pumped. As I look out right now, I see all these young people. And I hope you listen to this sermon in its entirety because the struggle is real. The struggle is real. Once you get out of college and once you start paying off those bills, like, you are going to want stuff, more and more stuff. But what Jesus is calling every person to, is a life of commitment to his kingdom, and it affects how we use our cash. Now, you're probably wondering, I just showed up here for the first time. Do you always talk about money? Do you always talk about money? That's a fair question. Well, we just celebrated 10 years. I have preached 415 sermons. That's a lot of sermons. That's a lot of content. Of those 415 sermons, I looked back and I have spoken on money 10 times. That's 4% of my sermons. Now get this, Jesus talked about money in 40% of his sermons. One out of 10 verses in the Gospels is about money. And the reason why Jesus talked about money so much is because money is the number one competitor for our heart, because it's the most godlike thing in the universe. I mean, think about what your money does to you. Your money, you think, if I have money, well, I will have security and safety. I'm not gonna have to worry about anything. Or if I have money, I will have pleasure and enjoyment. If I have money, there's future and I have hope. And every single one of those things has been designed for the God of the universe in your heart. Your future and your hope is the Lord. Your pleasure, your enjoyment should be found in the Lord. Your safety and security should be found in the Lord. And so what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 6 is he's calling us to a different way. He's calling us to kingdom character. And we've been going through this whole thing. We've talked about, you know, anger and lust and divorce and remarriage. And everybody's like, yeah, we can talk about that, but don't talk about my money. Don't talk about my money. And Jesus is driving it home because he's letting you know, like, money is the most godlike thing in the universe and you need to surrender it to me. So, this morning, the title of the sermon is Kingdom Over Cash. Kingdom Over Cash. That is the mindset that Jesus wants for his followers. You need to place the kingdom over your cash. You have to place the Savior over your stuff. You have to place the master over the material. That's what Jesus is driving at here this morning, Matthew chapter 6. So this morning, we are going to look at three ways we must live if Jesus is master of our money. Three ways we must live if Jesus is master of our money. Usually I frame it in the positive. Usually it sounds something like this. When Jesus is master of my money, I will. It's positive. When he's the master of my money, I will. That's really positive. But sometimes I think we just need a punch in the face. So I'm putting it in the negative. And some of you, you need to feel the weight of this. Listen, I used to feel really uncomfortable talking about money, but I'm like, why do I feel uncomfortable talking about money? Because I know what I give. There's nothing about this sermon that makes me feel uncomfortable. Because on the 1st and the 15th of every month, a double-digit percentage of my paycheck goes out on automatic draft. So what I am talking to you about this morning shouldn't make me feel uncomfortable. It's only going to make us uncomfortable if we have to do some heart work with the Lord at the end of the sermon. Okay? Listen, Jesus is defining what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen. And it has to do with what you love. So here we go. Money is my master when I fail too. Number one, steward my money as an outlet to invest eternally. Money is my master. Like, I am controlled by my money. Cash is king. I love stuff more than the Savior when I fail to steward my money as an outlet to invest eternally. Jesus says this, don't make the tragic mistake, person in the crowd, don't make the mistake of storing up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Then he says, but do this, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. So what you're seeing there in verses 19, 20 is Jesus is revealing two kingdoms. Verse 19 is what we would call the American dream. And listen, there's nothing wrong with having things. Don't mishear what I'm saying. Like, I am not going to ask you to give up going to Cairo Coffee and using that money to give it to missions. Starbucks, maybe. I know. Down with that ascetic mentality of I've got to, like, give up more so I'm spiritual. No, that's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about what is master over me? What is controlling me? And if the American dream is controlling me, Jesus may not be my king. So understand, Jesus isn't condemning money. He isn't against saving or enjoying good things. What he is against is when money becomes master. So write this down. Money is a wonderful servant. Money is a wonderful servant. Some of you are so generous with your money. Like, look around this building. I mean, some of you have given faithfully and generously and sacrificially for 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. I mean, we haven't just done this, though. It's not just about a building. Like, we have planted churches all around the world, in Africa and in the Middle East, because you've been faithful in your stewardship. Money is a wonderful servant to get things done. Servants get things done. Servants move the ball down the field for the master. Money is a wonderful servant, but then add this, but a terrible master. It's a terrible master. In verse 19, Jesus is issuing a command to a crowd, and the majority of the people in the crowd think they're okay. They think they're okay. They think they're committed. But Jesus says, stop stockpiling what you can't keep. And that's a huge problem for a lot of Christians. There are 51,000 plus self-storage facilities in the United States. Did you catch that? 51,000 plus. That's more storage facilities than McDonald's, Starbucks, and Subway combined. Over 2.3 billion square feet of rented storage space to store things that we don't use. And sometimes we don't even remember we own them. So we were cleaning our house yesterday for Furniture Market. Oh man, it's a bad time to be preaching this sermon when you're cleaning your house for Furniture Market. Because for those of you who don't know, we rent out our house for Furniture Market. It gives us a little extra money to put toward tuition. But it's a great thing, but like, I was reminded yesterday, it's like, I haven't seen this thing since last year. And then I went up into my attic and I forgot what I was gonna show you. I had show and tell today, but I forgot it in my office. Mary, I'm going to my office, I gotta show them this, because you're not gonna believe this. when I was in 10th grade, how many of you remember the NBA basketball player called D. Brown? Do you remember D. Brown? D. Brown won the 1991 dunk contest, the NBA dunk contest. And it was at the time, do you remember the shoe, the Reebok pump shoe? Do you remember the Reebok pump shoe? And D. Brown, right before he did his dunk, he bent over and he grabs the tongues of his sneaker and he starts pumping up the sneakers. He's doing the pump, and I mean, it was just perfect for Reebok. It wasn't even planned. And then he goes, he ends up winning the dunk contest, and he does one of these dunks, and he acts like he wasn't looking, but if you look at the picture, he's really doing this. But anyway, great dunk. Here it comes. Well, yesterday, I'm going through my stuff, and I found this old Reebok the Pump hat. I mean, how nice is this? I've had this thing since 1991, but here's how I got it. You're not going to even believe this. You're going to be like, I don't even believe you. Hey, listen, D. Brown's autograph is right there. I mean, this is authentic, baby. This is authentic. I showed my son Owen it. He's like, I want that hat. So I'm glad I saved it for 20 years. But here's the deal about this hat. I got this hat. You don't want me wearing this? Okay, we're going to lay it at the altar. But how I got that hat is I was in a dunk contest with D. Brown. I actually, believe it or not, your pastor used to be able to dunk the basketball. And I won the first round, got into the second round, and I made the final eight with D. Brown. That's a little bit of a braggabony right now, I know. But yesterday, I came across that hat, and I kept it for a reason because it has a lot of memories. And listen, I am not saying we just need to throw away all our stuff, but Jesus is saying this, man, don't stockpile your stuff. And he explains why not to. Look at the verse. He says he mentions moth, rust, and thieves. The moth doesn't kill your clothes instantly. What the moth does is it lays eggs that slowly destroy what you thought would last. It eats away at it. Rust eats away the thing that was once shiny and brand new. The rust just kind of eats away at it, and that nice new car becomes a rust bucket. Thieves will take in seconds everything that took you years to build up. And here's the point. Oftentimes, we spend our life investing in what is guaranteed to decay. That's what Jesus is saying. You're investing in what's guaranteed to decay when you really could be investing in what will last forever. Now, let me make what Jesus is saying real for us. So I read this week. Did you know the average new car cost now is over $50,000? $50,000. Now, most people don't pay cash for a $50,000 car. If you have the ability to pay cash for a $50,000 car, we need to talk after worship, okay? But at 5.25% over 5 years, that's a $950 a month car payment. In the end, you'll pay $56,580. And after all that, I was thinking about it. After all that, it's not going to smell like luxury. It's going to smell like sweaty soccer jerseys, spilled milk, and stale Chick-fil-A nuggets that are lost in your car. I know this to be true. Now listen, I'm not against new cars. I'm not against new cars. 4 years ago, we bought a new van. I'm not against nice things. Here's what I'm against. I'm against God's people losing money margin for mission. That's what I'm against. I'm against God's people, the ones who say, hey, I'm part of the committed, and you lose money margin for mission. Like some of you in the room, you can't give because your house poor and your car poor. That's just the reality. You're not a bad person. You even want to give, but the reality is you are house poor and you are car poor, and you made a decision yesterday that impacts today and tomorrow. And now you're stuck. And I would just say this. Some of you, what you may need to do is you may need to sell your car or downsize your house or change your lifestyle so that you can start creating some margin with your money so now you can start storing up treasures in heaven rather than just treasures on this earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14. It's written by Solomon. Solomon, well, I'll explain it in a minute, but he says this, "I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind." Basically, Solomon, if you know anything about King Solomon, he made it his mission to seek out everything that life had to offer, hoping to discover something. He had the wine, the women, the vineyards, the gardens, the possessions, the slaves, the herds, and he realized it was like chasing after the wind. Everything is meaningless. It's of no value. I think it was in the early 1990s. Remember the movie The Schindler's List? Remember that movie, Schindler's List? The Schindler's List, it was about a wealthy businessman during World War II. And basically, he used his money to rescue over 1,200 Jews from the Holocaust. Well, at the end of the war, and of course, this is, it's a movie, but at the end of the war, he's surrounded by the very people whose lives he actually saved, and he just breaks down in tears, and he looks at his car, and he's like, that's 10 more people. And he grabs the gold lapel button off his jacket, and he's like, this is 2 more people. He wasn't weeping over what he gave. He's weeping over what he kept. And in that moment, he saw clearly earthly treasure. It doesn't mean much. And I wish more Christians had that mentality when it came to their dollar. I just think about what more we could do here if some of you just released your money over to the Lord. You know, I'm looking around this room right now, and a lot of people I don't know, and I'm glad you're here, and a bunch of them are college students. Did you know on Thursday night we had 35 college students in our coffee shop? 35 college students in our coffee shop. I'm looking around the room right now. There's probably over 50 in the room. I invite you to college night, Thursday night. But here's what we do. We talk about Jesus. We give them free coffee. But, like, I want to move the needle in our budget so, like, they're not getting a 49-year-old washed-up guy that talks about how he dunked a basketball when he was in 10th grade. I mean, the mission field is here in our city. The people to equip are right here in our church. And I believe that we have the resources in this room to do things that would blow our minds. And I can guarantee you this. I don't work on a commission, okay? Like, if the budget moves, like, I don't get more money, okay? Set your mind at ease. But what I want is a group of people who will just release things to the Lord and quit stockpiling things that we're not even going to use so that we can do more for the kingdom of God. Because even in the story I just shared with you, even a man who didn't know Christ understood that money is wasted when it's not used to help others. How much more should we, who know the kingdom, invest in what truly lasts, investing in souls and eternity? Listen, Jesus isn't just warning us. Jesus is calling us. He's calling us. In this passage, he gives two clear commands when it comes to money. He says in verse 19, don't be controlled by your money. And then in verse 20, he's saying, start making investments that have an eternal impact. Because being a disciple means this: I'd rather be rich in heaven than rich on earth. That's what it means to be a disciple. I'd rather be rich in heaven than rich on earth. Randy Alcorn said it this way. He said, the greatest deterrent to giving is the illusion that this earth is our home. Listen, Christian, the best you're going to get is, what did Glenn say the other day? 98 years. I was talking to a guy the other day. He's like, I want to live till I'm 98. I'm like, dude, I don't want to live till I'm 98. If you live till you're 98, good for you. Like, I would rather die and go be with Jesus. Okay? It's a lot better up there than down here. Hey, but the problem with many of us, though, like, we think this is it. Live it up. Let's go to the fraternity party. Let's go to the sorority party. Let's hook up with some people. Or if you've graduated beyond that, let's live for the American dream. Let's have kids. Let's have the beach house. Let's go on all the vacations. Let's do all the things that we can do. But we forget that if we're truly followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to live for 1,000 years. Then another 1,000 years. Then another 1,000 years. And it just keeps going. Listen, we need to make some hard decisions right now. Right now, as the Spirit is pressing in on us, and you know if He is pressing in on you, and you've got to make the hard decision right now. I am going to start living differently so I can invest in eternity. Jesus doesn't just challenge where we store our treasure. He challenges us how we see it. Because money doesn't just reveal our heart, it can also blind it. Money is my master when I fail to. Number two, survey my money as an opportunity to give generously. Money's my master when I fail to survey my money as an opportunity to give generously. You can't invest in eternity if you're blinded by earth. So after Jesus talks about treasure, he talks about vision. Because generosity isn't first a money problem. And some of you think that, like, if I made more money, I would be more generous. No, Jesus is crushing that mindset right here. It's not a money problem. It's a vision problem. It's a master problem. It's a seeing problem. And if generosity is about what we see, then we need a clear definition, though, of what Jesus calls us to, because generosity isn't like random charity. It's a kingdom mentality. So here's the definition. If you're wondering, what is true biblical generosity? Generosity is joyfully and sacrificially giving what God has entrusted us to advance His kingdom because we believe eternity matters more than comfort. That's generosity. Generosity is joyfully and sacrificially giving what God has entrusted to us to advance His kingdom because we believe eternity matters more than comfort. But here's the problem. While that's what generosity is, that's not how a lot of Christians actually live. Like, everybody in the room probably loves the idea of generosity, but we struggle to practice it. And I would say this, most Christians are ungenerous. Most Christians are ungenerous. And here's why, because look at this screen. Only 13% of Christians tithe. That's it. That's ungenerous. 26% gave nothing last year. The average giving among American evangelical Christians is 2%. 50% of Christians give less than 1%. Only 25% of Christians have an intentional giving plan. And I would say this, even Christians who do give generously to the Lord, to the things that have an eternal impact, sometimes they fail to live generously. I'm always astounded when I talk to waiters and waitresses on Sunday, when they say, we hate Sundays because that's when the Christians come in and we get a smaller percent of tips. In fact, 2 days a week, I wake up at 3 a.m. to work for Hilton Garden Inn, and I drive a hotel shuttle. And the reason why I do this is because I want to take my family on vacation, and since I work for Hilton, I get $40 a night hotel rooms. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to take my family on vacation. And so I get up early, I get up at 3 a.m, and the people know when I show up. I mean, that's really early. You try getting up at 3 a.m. a couple times this week. And I show up, and I'm usually taking them from the hotel so they can go to Hawaii, and they're going here, and they're going there, and they're going everywhere. And sometimes I, like, will tell people, yeah, I'm a pastor, and I tell them a little bit about my life. But sometimes I hold back a little bit because I just want to get to know them a little bit, you know what I mean? And this past week, I picked up fairly good-sized people who were Christians who were going on a missions trip. going on the missions trip to Costa Rica. I load their whole thing into the van. This is at 4 in the morning, 4 a.m. pickup. Load all their stuff in the van. I drive them to the airport. I drop them off. No tip. No tip. And like for me, I'm just like, wow. I would have expected the opposite. Like, you just told me you're going on a mission trip. You know nothing about me. You could have started the mission field right there and then. Does that make sense? But that's the Christian mindset sometimes. And Jesus knows this about us. Listen, Jesus knows this about the crowd. He knows this about every single one of us. He knew that we can talk generosity and only give occasionally. He knows that we can still see money wrongly. And that's why he doesn't just challenge our treasure. He goes deeper to our vision, because if the eye is blinded, the heart will always be blocked. That's why he says in verse 22 and 23, this is a parable. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Like, if you see things clearly, you're going to know what to do. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? He's basically saying how you see your money determines how you use your money. And how you use your money affects everything about your spiritual life. And that's why I say most of us don't need more money. In fact, I read this week. If you make $50,000 a year, you are amongst the top 1% richest people in the entire world. If you make 50 grand a year, you are in the top 1% richest people in the world. So we don't need more money. Here's what we need, church. We need a bigger vision of what God could do in and through us for his kingdom. So get this. It's not about the amount in your hand. It's about the surrender in your heart. God isn't looking for millionaires. Here's what God's looking for at City Light Church. He's looking for stewards who will give their money so he can multiply it for his kingdom economic purpose. That's what he's looking for. He doesn't need millionaires. He's looking for stewards, and he will multiply for his kingdom economic purpose. And here's the rewarding thing. Here's the really cool thing. When we live generously, we are the ones who receive the blessing. Like, think about that. Have you ever just done something like out of the ordinary for somebody, super generous, and you give it to them and it just lights up their world? Ever done something like that? Well, scripture says it clearly in Acts chapter 20. It says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's a guy by the name of Eugene Peterson. He says it this way: you are far happier giving than getting. You are far happier giving than getting. And modern research keeps proving what scripture has declared for centuries. In fact, I came across this village experiment. This is by Harvard. Harvard did this study. It's called the village experiment. Researchers gave envelopes of money to two groups of people. And basically, one of the groups, they said, hey, we want you to take this money and we want you to go spend it on yourself. Just take the money, go spend it on yourself, then come back. We're going to talk about it. And then the other group, they said, we want you to just take the money and spend it on other people. Well, when they gathered back together, those who spent on others supported significantly higher happiness. One participant said, I didn't change someone else's life. He said, I didn't change someone else's life. Giving changed mine. And I would say this, even science validates the blessing of giving. I did some research this week. Here are the blessings of giving. Happier lives. A study from the University of Zurich found that people who plan to spend money on others experience greater happiness than those who plan to spend on themselves. Even thinking about giving activates the brain's reward centers. It lowers stress. A 2020 study in Psychological Science reported that generous people have lower cortisol, which is a stress hormone. They have lower cortisol levels and stronger emotional well-being. It provides health benefits. Research from Harvard Health noted that people who volunteer or regularly give are 44% more likely to describe themselves as very happy compared to those who don't give. The Journal of Economic Behavior and Organization found that Americans who donated more than 10% of their income were more likely to report being satisfied with their lives regardless of total income level. Listen, I love this because it proves scripture is true, but here's the deal. The road to happiness is through generosity. Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In 1 Corinthians, Paul provides a plan on, he's saying, hey, here's how you give generously. And some of you, I want to show you this because some of you, I want you to, I want you to move from consumer to committed. And you need to know, all right, so then what do I do? So here's the how-to. Here's Paul's plan for giving. It's from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Paul basically says, here's the plan, prioritize it. He says, on the first day, like you should prioritize your giving. And the principle is simply this. I'm going to give to God first. I'm not going to give God my leftovers. Like I'm not going to see what I have at the end of the week and see what's left and see if I have enough money to throw a few bucks in the plate. I mean, it's like, no, I'm going to make giving a priority. I'm going to do it on the first day of the week. And the first day of the week is when they get their paycheck, just so you know. And I'm going to give to God first, but then I'm going to personalize it. The verse even says, each of you, every person in the room is to set something aside. So I'm going to personalize it, and I'm going to participate in this, and I'm going to practice it. I'm going to start a rhythm of giving. I'm going to set stuff aside so I can practice it. And then he says, and you need to do it proportionately. You need to do it according to your means. As you prosper, you are to give in measure of your blessing. So my question is simply this. Do you have a plan to honor the Lord with the first of your resources? Or do you give what's left? I want to encourage you. Some of you might right now, at some point, not like right now, but before you leave, I would encourage you to do this. As the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, grab your phone and tap that little circle sticker and set up automatic recurring giving. Because believe me, like many of you, I like nice stuff too. I like nice stuff too. And that's why I'm on automatic recurring giving. I call it automatic obedience. I never see that money. It goes out the day I get my paycheck before I even touch it. Listen, generosity, as powerful as it is, it's not the end of the conversation, because you can still give and still not surrender. You can still tithe and not cling to Christ. You can still donate and have a divided heart of devotion to the Lord. That's why Jesus doesn't end with generosity. He ends with mastery. And here comes this final line that forces every heart in this room to choose. Verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Like, this isn't a money conversation. This is a master conversation. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Money is my master when I fail to surrender my money as an offering to live faithfully. No one can serve two masters, since he either will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Did you catch what Jesus says there? He doesn't say you should not serve both God and money. He's letting the crowd know, like, hey, if you're in my kingdom, you cannot serve both God and money. And no one is the exception. This is a call. Jesus is calling us to choose our master. He knew the crowd just like ours. He knew that there were many in the crowd who liked him, who admired his teachings, who wanted his benefits, and they loved the miracles. But he knew they still served money. And Jesus loved them enough to say some things that might offend them or cost him some followers and even expose false disciples. And here's why. Because you can't be in the kingdom unless you're committed. That's why he's doing this. You can't serve two masters. Consumer Christians won't be in the kingdom. The one who cares less won't be in the kingdom. So Jesus is like, hey, I need to know if I'm your master. He's drawing a line. It's a lordship issue. So now we have to get honest. Jesus didn't leave this as a theory. He forced it into a choice. If money can be a rival master, we have to ask then, who am I really serving? Because it's one thing to just agree with Jesus. It's another to examine ourselves by his words. So here's some practical things that I came up with this week, because listen, we're never going to do this perfectly, and we don't have to do it perfectly, but it should be done increasingly if you have a heart that's been transformed by the gospel. You don't have to be perfect, Christian. You don't. You will never be perfectly generous. You won't be. But you know right now, based upon where you are, like what has control over you. And some of you may need to just submit to Jesus as Lord and Savior for the first time ever at the end of our sermon. Others of you might have to reexamine your heart and get some things right with the Lord. But here's some practical, like heart work, heart diagnostic questions that I had to ask myself this week. Maybe they'll be of benefit to you. Have I surrendered my money to the master? Number one, am I restless without it? Am I restless? Is my soul restless? Does my joy rise and fall based upon my bank balance? Am I on edge if I see the stock market crash? Number two, am I enraged when I lose it? Like the thought of losing money just shakes me more than the thought of my own sin. Number three, am I anxious when it shrinks? Like is my security threatened when that account starts dipping? Number four, am I sacrificing what matters most to gain it? Am I sacrificing family time and faith time and all things? Like I'm like willing to work 70, 80 hours a week to climb the corporate ladder because I want money and I want stuff. Am I sacrificing what matters most to gain it? Am I consumed by it? Do I dream about it? Do I worry over it? Do I schedule around it? And last but not least, am I resistant to release it to eternity? Like, am I all about spending on earth, but I won't sow into heaven? Listen, you don't have to be rich to serve money. You don't have to be rich to serve money. You just have to let money control your heart. Listen, we don't want to be a church with just a nice, beautiful building. We want to be a church that uses this building to raise disciples who love Christ supremely, live for Christ sacrificially, lead like Christ strategically. But let's be honest, church, the mission costs money. Discipleship requires dollars. Not to build empires, not to build empires. Like, we want to reach people. We want to reach souls. And we need people whose treasure is aligned with their testimony. And that's Jesus's whole point. Like, we want to grow this kingdom. So I want every person who calls City Light home to just bow your heads right now. Just and talk to the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit just two questions. First question is this. Holy Spirit, am I investing in eternity? Just ask him. Holy Spirit, I want to be honest before you. Am I truly investing in eternity? Am I wanting to see your kingdom grow through my generosity? Am I investing, Holy Spirit? And ask him for an answer. And if the answer is yes, praise God. Just praise God. Celebrate that. He's doing a work in you. If the answer is no, praise God. He's still working on you. He hasn't given up on you. He's not here to condemn you. He's not here to judge you. He's here to say, hey, let's get some things right in your life right now so we can pour gas on the fire for the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying right now. Second question is this. This one's an even harder question. Am I willing to take the next step in my generosity? Some of you, it might start with being an initial giver. Initial giver, someone who has not, maybe you haven't yet begun really giving to City Light. Maybe you support the church in other ways, but you haven't taken that first step of financial generosity. Some of you, that's your step. For some of you, the next step is from initial giver to consistent giver, where you're regularly making generosity a part of your monthly rhythm. Whether it's feast or famine, you're going to give to the Lord first. That's what it means to be a consistent giver. For others, maybe it's moving to intentional giver, where you start really, truly considering a percentage or amount that you want to give as you grow in your generosity. For others, it's sacrificial giver, where you don't ask, you know, how much am I supposed to give, but why am I not giving and why? What am I willing to change about my lifestyle so I can give more? So I can say yes to the kingdom and kingdom impact. Listen, Jesus didn't give 10%. Jesus didn't give 10%. He gave all. Gave his life so that we could gain all. The call today isn't about money. Or stuff. The call today is about choose a master. The call today is about, I want to live for my Savior. Father, I confess to you that it is so easy, so easy to be entrapped by the things of the temporary. And Lord, I pray for my own heart, and I pray for the hearts of the lives of your people. May we be radically generous so that we will see your kingdom grow, so that we see your kingdom grow here locally in High Point as we use the offerings of the Lord's people to further your name here locally, but Lord, not just locally, globally, as we seek to plant more churches in Togo and Iran and Nicaragua and all these places that we've helped plant churches in the past. Lord, we want to be a faithful people who lives for the kingdom. We don't want to be mastered by our money because we know we're going to sit at the master's feet for all eternity. We want you to be our master right here, right now. We want kingdom living now. And so, Lord, work in our hearts. Lord, we can't expect to have a good marriage if you're not first in our marriage. We can't expect to have good finances if you're not first in our finances. So, Lord, help us to put you first in all things. Not so that we can grow our bank account, but, Lord, so we can grow your kingdom, so lives will be impacted. Lord, help us to see that eternity is at stake and ministry costs money. Move on our hearts, Holy Spirit. I pray that you will be enough for us, that we will find more satisfaction in who you are as our Savior than in our stuff. Lord, flee the materialistic hearts that we struggle with. Lord, eliminate that from our lives. The consumeristic mindset that we struggle with, Lord, I pray that we will fall so in love with you that we will see you as infinitely greater than anything we could have that is earthly. Lord, remind ourselves, help us remind ourselves daily of the beauty of the gospel, the grace that we celebrated this morning, the cost that it was for your Son to shed his own blood so that we might have life. May we just leave this place enamored with his beauty and how he gave all. May that be our mission as his people, as Christians, as Christ-like followers. Help us to have the heart that will say, I will give all. We commit this to you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.